Well, thank you very, very much. If you could see me up close, you can tell my voice is about gone. My eyes are bloodshot. I'm really exhausted, and I want to tell you why. Before I say anything, Mrs. Akin is a wonderful hostess. I want to make that very, very plain. But I got a call yesterday, and Dr. Akin absolutely insisted that I stay with them in their home last night. I didn't want to do it. I said, you know, Dr. Akin, listen, I used to call him Danny, but now I have to call him Dr. Akin. And I said, Dr. Akin, I said, I'll just stay in whatever court. No. I really insist, James, that you stay at our home. We have a special room prepared for you. And I picked it out myself. I knew I was in trouble when he took me up to the room, and there was a robe and a pair of slippers that Elton John wouldn't put on. I knew that something was desperately amiss. And then he looked at me and said, the heat works most of the time. And I knew that was not good. And then he called it a twin bed. It was more of a quarter bed. The bed was a perfect fit for half of my spine. And as long as I slept perfectly vertical, I was great. But I kept falling into the bush on one side and into the dresser on the other side. But then what really got me was he proudly turned back the covers. I'm not making this up. The Lord Jesus is my witness. He pulled back the covers, and the sheets and the pillowcase were in hot pink. That didn't bother me till I went downstairs, and he told me that his favorite television show was Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. So it's just not been a good night for me. And the Dr. Akin, thank you for your hospitality and for your kindness. Now, in all seriousness, let me just say, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've heard news any more thrilling in all the years I've been Southern Baptist than when I heard the news that Dr. Akin and Charlotte were coming to be with you here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he had no idea I was going to say this. He not only is my very best friend on this planet and a man for whom I would die at sundown at any time, but I want to tell you, Southeastern Seminary faculty and students, you ought to breathe a prayer of thanksgiving every morning that this man has come to be the president of this seminary. He is one of God's choice men. And Dr. Akin, I'm excited about what God is going to do. The best days of this seminary definitely are ahead of her, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. Well, I want you to take God's word and be finding the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. And in all seriousness, I really feel fine. I don't sound well. I feel great. But just pray for my voice, and we'll get started. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, keep your eye on the ball. There's one thing that 7 years at seminary never taught me. I learned a lot about Greek. I learned a lot about Hebrew. I learned a lot about sermon preparation. I learned a lot about counseling. I learned a lot about pastoral care. I learned a lot about hermeneutics and homiletics. But I didn't learn anything about leadership. That's not to be critical. It's just a fact. And nobody ever told me that the word pastor and the word leader is synonymous. Nobody ever told me that to be a leader, there are two things you have to remember. Number one, you've got to remember the pressure of leadership. And number two, you've got to remember the price of leadership. And if you are a pastor, if you are going to be a staff member, if you're going to be a missionary, whatever you're going to do, anything you do for God, you're going to have to exercise leadership. And I want to tell you this morning that with leadership comes pressure. And with leadership comes a price that you have to pay. If you're a leader, I'll give you an example. Dr. Akin, I can tell you right now as the president of this seminary, you're going to be blamed for things that you didn't do. You're going to be criticized for things that you try to do. You're going to be misquoted. You're going to be misunderstood. And I can assure you, if you're going to be a pastor, that is doubly true. Peter Drucker, one of the leading management consultants in America, was talking to a group of senior ministers from large churches, and he made this statement, and I'm quoting, "Other than the President of the United States, in my opinion, the three most difficult jobs in America today are President of a large university, such as this man is, Administrator of a large general hospital, or Pastor of a church." That's what Drucker said, one of the three toughest jobs in America. That's one of the reasons why I love Nehemiah so much. In my opinion, Nehemiah was maybe the greatest leader in all of the Old Testament. He was an unbelievable leader. He did something that few men would have attempted to do. He tackled the job of trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And if you think about it, that wall that he tried to rebuild was 2.5 miles in circumference. And here's the amazing thing. He not only rebuilt that wall, he finished that wall in 52 days with no money, no capital, no manpower, and no help. And every time I read Nehemiah and I'm trying to figure out, Nehemiah, how on God's earth did you get that project done? It keeps coming back to me. He kept his eye on the ball. Now, if you go back and study the first several chapters of Nehemiah, you will discover it's all about opposition. They were opposed to the laborers, but now in chapter 6, they direct all their opposition to the leader. And the reason why they finally get down to the leader is because they know that everything rises and falls on leadership. For example, my brother talked about Georgia football, and I am a big Georgia fan. But I'll tell you something I've learned about football. In football, the defense has one major goal: get to the quarterback. If you can get to the quarterback, if you can sack the quarterback, if you can hurry the quarterback, if you can pressure the quarterback, you can disrupt the offense. In war, enemy troops are told, aim for the captain, aim for the general, whoever the leader is, you can disrupt the opposition. That's why you can rest assured in the church, the devil's biggest guns are aimed at the pastor. They're aimed at the staff. They're aimed at the deacons. They're aimed at the lay leadership, because if he can take the leadership down, it demoralizes everything else. Now, I did something that I don't know whether I should have done or not, but about 3 years ago, I took up golf. Absolutely. I was on a golf course. In fact, I was playing Pinehurst, Dr. Aiken, here in North Carolina, and I was playing with Bill McCartney, who was the former head of Promise Keepers, and I was playing Pinehurst number 2. If you're a golfer, you know that's one of the most tough courses in the world. I'd only been playing for 5 months when I'm playing Pinehurst. And I cannot, it was one of the most frustrating experiences I've ever had in my life. And Bill McCartney walked up to me and put his arm around me. He said, James, how's it going? I said, Coach, I said, I have never cussed in my life, but if you'll write a word down, I'll sign it. I have learned something about golf. In golf, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. If you're married, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, your marriage will fail. You don't keep your eye on the ball, your business will fail. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, your church will fail. So what I want to do this morning is, looking in Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to share with you 3 lessons we can learn from Nehemiah on how to get the job done, how to hold the marriage together, how to make the church succeed, how to help the church grow, how to reach your goals by keeping your eye on the ball. All right, number 1. We learn from chapter 6, when some try to sidetrack you, stay focused. When some try to sidetrack you, stay focused. Now listen to verses 1 and 2. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Now, in Nehemiah, there is an axis of evil. It's not China, North Korea, and Iran, but it is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And all through the book of Nehemiah, they're doing everything they can to sabotage the work on the wall. Now, in the first 5 chapters, if you go back, they had tried everything. They had tried derision. They tried division. They tried danger. They tried deceit. And now they're going to try diplomacy. Because now they come to Nehemiah, and all they do is this: Nehemiah, stop what you're doing, take a break, and let's just talk. Now you may sit there and you say, well, James, what harm does it do to talk? Well, there was only one problem with talking, and that is the job had not yet been finished. Because the doors to the gate had not yet been hung, there was still work to do. So they were tempting Nehemiah to put down the hammer, put down the nail, put down the screwdriver, put down the tools, quit doing what you're doing, and come here and talk. I have a statement that I've written in my Bible, and I want you to write this down and don't ever forget it. God wants you focused. The devil wants you finished. God wants you focused. The devil wants you finished. That's why pastors have affairs, and that's why pastors lose their marriages and their ministries, because they lost their focus. That's why some pastors can't make it in the ministry, because they lose their focus. See, I am convinced that one of the biggest things that keeps a church from doing what it ought to be doing is they talk. Too many churches are talking about what they ought to do instead of doing what they're talking about. Proverbs 14:23 says this, Hard work always pays off. Mere talk puts no bread on the table. I have been in some churches and they're lost in a maze of meetings. They meet here and they meet here, and they got this task force meeting here and this committee meeting over here and this group meeting over here. And instead of going out and doing what they're talking about, they talk about what they ought to be doing. And you notice they put on a full court press with Nehemiah. Listen to verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. I mean, think about what they were doing. They emailed him. They faxed him. They left messages on his voicemail. I'm sure Nehemiah's recorder at home sounded something like this. You have reached the home of Nehemiah. I'm not here. I'm carrying on a great project right now. If this is Sanballat, Tobiah, or Geshem, you're wasting your time. If it's anybody else, please leave a message after the beep. I mean, they were absolutely bugging him. But Nehemiah said, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to shoot the breeze. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And that's why he says in verse 3, listen to this. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and I go down to you? Now, I want to stop right there. I want you to listen to me. I don't know what ministry God has called you men and women into. But by the very fact it's God's ministry, that means whatever you're going to do is a great work. The people in your church that just tell Bible stories to little children, they're doing a great work. The people in your nursery that change those dirty diapers and sing Christian songs to those little babies, they are doing a great work. The people in your church that stand outside in the rain and help park cars and give a warm handshake and a friendly smile to somebody, to an unbeliever that walks into your church, they are doing a great work. And I want to tell you one of the things that will help you stay in the ministry when you think about quitting on Monday morning. And let me tell you something. I don't think I've missed 100,000 Monday mornings I wanted to quit. But the thing that will keep you hanging in there is you've got to believe I'm doing a great work. And Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. And if you're ever going to find God's purpose for your life and fulfill that purpose for your life, you've got to believe, because it is God's work, it is a great work. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. See, the biggest temptation the devil will give you is he'll try to keep your eye on the ball. He'll try to get you to choose the urgent over the important, what is good over what is best, to choose the short term over the long term. I'll give you an illustration talking about golf. Heard about two old men. They were in their 70s. They played golf every day. And they were on this particular golf course, and they were playing on what's called a water hole. And one of the men, sure enough, hit his shot right into the pond. Well, they were putting around the pond trying to find this ball, and they came up on this talking frog. And the frog looked up at one of these men and said, if you will kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess. The man just reached down, instead of kissing the frog, put the frog in his pocket. His buddy looked at him and he said, did you not hear what that frog said? He said, yes, I heard it. He said, that frog just said, if you would kiss it, it would turn into a beautiful princess. He said, yes, I heard that. He said, well, why didn't you kiss it? He said, because at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. Now, that man kept his priorities straight. He said, I don't want what's good. I want what is best. And let me tell you something. If you will decide, you love that, didn't you? If you will decide what your priorities will help you decide everything else. And by the way, let me tell you something. If you're a pastor, just a word of wise, if you don't set your schedule, somebody's going to set it for you. If you don't prioritize time in the study, you're going to get up on Sunday morning and have nothing to say. You can't go to every cake bake. You can't visit everybody in the hospital. You can't knock on every door. You can't go to every committee meeting. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. And when they try to sidetrack you, stay focused. All right, lesson number 2. When some try to sidetrack you, stay focused. But when some try to slander you, stay faithful. Now listen to verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding a wall that you may be their king. Now they realized they could not sidetrack Nehemiah, so they try a totally different tack. They try slander. They wrote a letter. Normally back in those days, as you may or may not know, letters were rolled up on papyrus, a piece of leather tied up with a string. It was then secured with some wax or with clay so that only the proper authority could open it and they could read it. But these guys were good. They knew what they were doing. They wrote, in effect, an open letter to the editor. Today it would be like putting it all over the internet. They said, we want everybody to read it. We want the king to know that this man is trying to feather his own nest. He's trying to build his own kingdom. He is a threat to the security of the country. And Nehemiah knew that if the king bought that, it would cost him his life. It was pure, unadulterated gossip. You say, well, James, why did they put it in print? Why didn't they just go around and share it by mouth? Because, and I'm going to tell you something you're going to learn. Whenever you put something in print, it is doubly difficult to correct. It is doubly difficult to take care of. That's why newspapers are so powerful. Years ago, a Dear Abby column, you need to hear this, a Dear Abby column mentioned a man named R.D. Jones in one of her columns. The column had to do with a typographical error in the classified section of a small town newspaper and the subsequent disastrous attempts to correct it. This is actually what happened. This is what came out of the newspaper. Monday, for sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him cheap. He called the newspaper and said, I can't believe what you put. Would you please correct it? They apologized. This came out on Tuesday. Notice, we regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. He called the newspaper and said, you're killing me. You're not getting this right. They said, we're sorry. We'll make a correction. Wednesday, R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in the classified ad yesterday. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him. The next day, this came out in the newspaper. Notice, I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call 948-0707 as the telephone has been disconnected. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly. Until yesterday, she was my housekeeper, but she quit. That's why it's so tough when you put things into print. It's so difficult to correct. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. It's called today political hardball. You put something in print that you know is not true. It's negative campaigning. It's dirty tricks. And they were doing everything they could to pull Nehemiah down. And it was pure, unadulterated slander. And let me just tell you something, folks. If you don't have a thick skin, get out of the ministry. If they lied about Jesus, they're going to lie about you. If they slander Jesus, they're going to slander you. If they're going to say things untrue about Jesus, they're going to say things untrue about you. But I want to show you something very interesting. I'm going to teach you a lesson about criticism. When you read this chapter, it's amazing to find that they were criticizing in Nehemiah the very things they were guilty of themselves. For example, they said Nehemiah's power hungry. He wasn't the one that was power hungry. They were power hungry. The reason why they did it, they felt threatened. They criticized Nehemiah for being in control. You know why they criticized Nehemiah for being in control? They wanted to be in control. And Pastor, when someone comes to you and they criticize your leadership, or you're a dictator, you're authoritarian, you're too strong, what they're really saying is, I wish I was the one in authority. I wish I was the one calling the shots. I wish I was the one in charge. Because if you will notice, the most critical people in your church are the people who criticize the very traits that are in their own life. I heard about a husband one time that suspected his wife was losing her hearing. So he walked into his living room one night. She was sitting all the way across the room reading a book. So he got all the way on the other side of the room, and very softly he said, can you hear me? She didn't answer. He took two steps closer, and very softly he said, can you hear me? Still no answer. He took three steps closer again and said, can you hear me? Still no answer. Finally, he got right behind her chair, leaned right into her ear, and said, can you hear me? And she looked up at him and said, for the fourth time, yes. Now, I want you to notice, there was never any source given for these accusations. Listen to it. The letter simply said, it is reported among the nations. Let me tell you something. Let me help you with something. If you really want to get into trouble, let somebody walk in your office and say, I heard so-and-so say, and you buy it hook, line, and sinker. Let me tell you something. If someone does not have enough courage to come and tell you themselves what they said, don't listen to what somebody else says that they said. Well, it's reported, or the word on the street is, never receive a criticism from someone who's letting someone else bring it in their own behalf. But what I love is, even slander could not keep Nehemiah from doing what God has called him to do. Listen to verse 8. I love this verse. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Now, let me tell you the merit translation of that verse. What he said was, go fly a kite. You say whatever you want to say. You print whatever you want to print. I don't care what you don't like. I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do until the job is finished. It reminds me of a lady who came up to Winston Churchill one time, and her name was Lady Astor, and she was a constant thorn in his flesh. She was always critical. They never got along. One day they got into a very heated conversation. She looked at him and she said, Winston, I don't like your politics and I don't like your mustache. He looked at her and said, Madam, I see no earthly reason why you'll ever come into contact with either one. Now, Nehemiah knew what they were doing, and he knew it could hurt him. He knew it could. He wasn't naive. So notice what he says in verse 9. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now listen to this statement. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Let me tell you one thing you can always do with criticism. You can always take it to God. You can always take it. Let me tell you something. I made a deal with God about 20 years ago, early in my ministry. I made a deal with God, and I followed all my ministry. I said, Lord, I'm going to pass every bit of praise I ever get on to you. And I do it. I'm not trying to be false when I say this. Somebody comes up and says, oh, Dr. Merritt, that was a great message. I'll immediately say, well, I just give Jesus all the glory. Or, Dr. Merritt, I appreciate it. Well, I just give Jesus all the glory. But here's the deal. I said, Lord, if I'm going to give you all the praise, I'm going to pass on all the criticism. So when I get a criticism, I really do. I just say, Lord, you show me in this what's true, show me in this what's not true, and I'm going to leave the rest of it to you. I've got a saying on my desk in my study. It's a saying by Dwight L. Moody, and I love it. Dwight L. Moody said, if I will take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation. If I will take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation. So when some try to sidetrack you, you stay focused. When some try to slander you, you stay faithful. And then thirdly, when some try to seduce you, you stay firm. Now look what happens in verse 10. One more person comes on the scene. His name is Shemaiah. And it says in verse 10, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabah, who was a secret informer. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Now, Shemaiah was a priest, and he had been bought off to try to trick Nehemiah to doing something that he should not be doing. And what he tried to do was, he tried to get Nehemiah to do two things. Number one, he tried to make Nehemiah look like a coward. He said, Nehemiah, why don't you come into the temple? Nobody will follow you into the temple, and you will be safe, and nobody will harm you. And Nehemiah knew in his heart, if I cut and I run, I'm going to lose all my credibility. And he looked at Shemaiah and said, if it costs me my life, I'm not coming down from this wall. If it costs me my life, I'm going to die doing what I believe God has called me to do. That's why he said in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? If you're going to be a pastor, let me tell you something. Leaders don't cut and run when the trouble gets high. Leaders don't cut and run when the temperature in the kitchen gets too hot. As a matter of fact, it really is true that when the going gets tough, it's when the tough gets going. The captain goes down with the ship, and the leader stays with the work until it is finished. But here's what I want you to see. He not only wanted to make him a coward, he wanted to make him a compromiser. Because the Hebrew word there for temple is a word that also means holy of holies. And what he tried to do was say, Nehemiah, let's go not only into the temple, let's go into the holy of holies, and nobody will bother you. But there was a problem with that. Nehemiah was a layman. He was not a priest. He was not even the high priest. And Nehemiah had no right and no authority to go into the holy of holies. But what he was trying to get Nehemiah to do, he was trying to get Nehemiah to compromise. And I want to tell you, nothing will ever kill leadership quicker than compromise. I want you to write down something. If you haven't gotten anything else out of this message, I want you to write down three things. If you're a parent, or you're going to be a parent, I want you to write down three things you ought to teach your kids from the time they come out of their womb to the time they leave their house. If you'll teach your kids these three things, I will guarantee you, you will have done a great job as a parent. Here's the three things. Number one, it is always right to do right. Number two, it is never wrong to do right. Number three, it is never right to do wrong. There they are. It is always right to do right. It is never wrong to do right. It is never right to do wrong. And you see, that's why Nehemiah did not go into the Holy of Holies. And by the way, do you notice that Nehemiah called him a false prophet? Now I want to ask you a question. How did he know he wasn't speaking for God? Because Shemaiah said, this is what God has told me to do. It's very easy to figure it out. You know why Nehemiah knew immediately he was a false prophet? Because what Shemaiah had told him to do was contrary to God's word. And that leads me just to make a parenthetical statement. Don't ever debate what God has already decided. There's a big controversy about homosexual marriage today. I'm going to make this one statement. Politicians would laugh at it. The lesbians and the homosexuals would sneer at it, but it's true. When a nation begins to debate what God has already decided, that nation is in big, big trouble. Big, big trouble. So the mayor of San Francisco and the mayor of Boston, Massachusetts, and every politician that wants to can stand up and say, this is discrimination, this is wrong. They ought to have the same right to marry that heterosexuals do. I am telling you, I've got too many great things to do than to come down off the wall and start debating what God has already decided. And that's exactly what Nehemiah said, I am not going to do. So now we come to the punchline of chapter 6. Look in verse 15. I love this. Listen to this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Now to us, that's not a big deal. Let me tell you what a big deal that was. Archaeologists have unearthed a part of Nehemiah's wall. It was not only 2.5 miles in circumference. Listen to this. It was 10 feet across, and it was 12 feet deep, and it was finished in 52 days. You know why? Nehemiah kept his eye on the ball. If Nehemiah had not kept his eye on the ball, if Nehemiah had not chosen God's best for him, an entire book in the Bible would have been missing, and the name Nehemiah would never have been known. Taking your eye off the ball can be disastrous. I'll tell you how important it is. It can mean the difference between a marriage living and a marriage dying. It can mean the difference between a church living or a church dying. It can mean a difference between a family living or a family dying. Do you know why we're going to heaven if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? He kept his eye on the cross. He didn't let Satan, he didn't let Peter, he didn't let Pilate, he didn't let Herod, he didn't let anybody sidetrack him. He kept his eye on the cross. So I encourage you today, as you leave these hallowed hallways and God sends you out into a world that desperately needs what you have to offer, keep your eye on God's glory. Keep your eyes on God's word. Keep your eye on God's will. Keep your eyes on God's Son. And I guarantee you, you will live a life of victory. God bless you.